It is again my joyous privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is to Him that all honor, glory, and praise is to go. And though we endeavor to set forth to bring honor unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in persons, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have all presented unto us. Indeed, He would say to one of His apostles, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Another would write of Him, "The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily." And it is He, the Holy Spirit, that brings our attention, our hearts, and our affections to bear upon the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He promised before He departed that He would send the Spirit, a comforter, one who would come alongside to help. And that's the meaning of the word that was used there for comforter. And that in so doing that He, the Holy Spirit, would not speak of Himself, but rather would bring the things of Christ to bear in the lives of all upon whom He operated. And this we are fully dependent upon. God the Father has decreed salvation. God the Son has procured salvation. And God the Holy Spirit has brought the application of salvation to those who come unto God by Him. It is as a work of grace that this occurs. Man deals in the what ifs and the maybes and hope so's and this type of thing. God deals in the realm of certainty. "All that the Father giveth me," Jesus said, "will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And thus making double sure that the work of salvation will be brought completely to fruition. And in two ways, obviously, the Father has given Him a people. They will come to Him, and those having come to Him will never be cast out. And I realize that with many, they try to strip this back to a matter of something that is ridiculous, because the words that I often hear are that, "Oh, you believe this, once saved, always saved." I believe that whatever God does is forever. And I believe that if God saves, then yes, it is always to be so. And then some will come back and say, "Yeah, but I know so-and-so that got saved." What do you mean by got saved? Made a profession? Had some sort of a religious experience? There are thousands that have gone through that. And it meant nothing because it was of human origin. It was not the genuine work of He, the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit works upon an individual, the Spirit changes that individual, makes him to be a new creation, reorders the heart, the affections, puts a new heart within. And those changes being done through the work of grace and by the Holy Spirit are never undone. And if man does it, man can undo it. And that's why many will say, "Well, I know so-and-so got saved, but he's not saved now." And the fact is that if he's not saved now, he never was. And if he was saved then, he still is. However, there is evidence that attends salvation. Nobody is presuming upon the grace of God. Nobody is going to be so foolish as to say that one got saved and then continued to live as the world, and that it didn't make any difference. That person was still saved. And there are many, sadly, deceived, laboring under this just such a deception. I want to talk to you today about how God does it, how God brings it about, and how He assures the fact that that which He does, indeed, it is forever. I'm going to take you to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and here this is the first time in Hebrews that this passage or this thought is mentioned, But we're going to deal just with this one and in this context. But in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, we read this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities, and their iniquities will I remember no more." And this in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And may God bless the reading of his word from Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the mention here, this is the covenant that I will make. And there is the thought being set before of a new covenant. And in verse 13 that I went ahead and read to you, in that he saith, a new covenant. If it's a new covenant, what was the old covenant? Well, under the old covenant that is spoken of here, and there are older covenants to be sure, there are those things that were set forth as being the arrangement that God would make between himself and man in bringing about their salvation. And in this, however, this reference, it is to that law that was given under Moses, and it was not something that was new. Man has been subject to the laws of God from the very beginning. And from the fall, he has resisted and resented the rule of God over him. In other words, what I'm saying here, Adam, in his innocence in the Garden of Eden, was given a law. He was given that expectation of obedience to God, of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat. And that was the first place where man disobeyed. And with the fall of Adam, all fell. And man has ever since been resisting the rule of God over them, trying to assert his old dependence. Now, many ways things were manifested. God made the promise to Abraham and said that this is the covenant I'm going to make with you. Through your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And it was not a conditional covenant. In other words, God just said, this is what I am going to do. I'm telling it to you. I'm manifesting it with you. It will be through your natural seed that Jesus Christ will come into the world. Even though he is conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was born of a woman. And she was a descendant of Abraham. And so that we understand. But we read from Adam to Moses that death reigned, indicating that the curse of the fall was upon all and that they were accountable to God under that which was to be defined later on. Now, and I'm going to comment on that in just a moment, but just to understand this, that men were dying. And the reason that they died was because sin had come into the world. For by one man, we read, sin entered the world and death passed upon all. And that having been done, having taken place, then men are dying because of sin. Sin is the only reason of death. And I've heard people say, he didn't deserve that. That shouldn't have happened to him. Why did this have to take place? As if somehow or another we can eradicate disease or we can get rid of all of these things. What you can't get rid of is sin and man's accountability before God and the effect that sin has had upon man down through the generations from the fall of Adam unto this day. Now, with the giving of the law to Moses, the divine requirements, it became understood what God required of men, and the standard of God was without recourse. Now, what I mean by saying that is, Moses was given the law, not something new, but it was codified. That is, it was put into a system. They were given 10 commandments. We have 10 commandments. They're recorded in the scripture. We know what they are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so on. We go down the list through all 10. The first section of them dealing with man's relationship to God. The second section of it dealing with man's relationship to his neighbor. And of course, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his summary, if you will, of the commandments was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, these things were put there in that form, and the thought was, and the requirement was, that they were to obey those things. And of course, they made the commitment, that is the nation of Israel. He tells us what to do. We'll obey the law. And so they tried outwardly to obey that law. And yet, the thought of many is that by obeying this law, that satisfaction could be reached with God. But Paul tells us otherwise. While the requirement was there, God's standard was set before them, and his standard was without recourse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's just that simple. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that say? All are going to die. And so that we don't have to equivocate as far as that is concerned. But the idea that by obeying the law, that somehow or another man can summon up the ability within himself, that he can put himself in such a state that he does not sin, and many are deceived into believing that they don't sin. And that is just sheer foolishness to think that. And it is a deadly belief for the simple reason that man thinks to look to himself and believes that he can satisfy the requirements of God, and therefore he does not look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He does not look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so it is not through ability. Paul tells us otherwise in Romans chapter 3. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's Romans 3:19. And you can see there the awful state of mankind as it is described in that third chapter. What the law does, it calls it out. It points it up. It makes us to know. Paul would say concerning himself, he thought he was keeping the law perfectly. He thought he was obeying it outwardly and therefore rendering satisfaction to God. When, in fact, he then, when he saw the true spirituality of the law, when he fully understood that the law was not about an outward compliance, it was about an inward disposition of the soul toward God, that he realized that he said, and sin revived and I died. I've come to know what sin really was. I thought I wasn't even committing sins. But this was what he came to understand, that his very nature was sinful. And so, even though we know by word and experience of the failures of man under the law, we nevertheless understand that it has always been the purpose of God to have a people to dwell with him in pure fellowship, holiness, mutual delight, that the means to that end was a new covenant. He had to make a new arrangement. Something else had to be done. And this was that which has been manifested in people of faith, born again the Spirit of God, down through the centuries. And so, this that he said in reading this passage from Romans chapter 8, I will make, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now listen to the I wills. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. And then in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, it's all about the doing of God. It's all about what He brings about. Now, first of all, to understand the nature of a covenant, it's a contract in which obligations are placed on each party. In this case, it is God on the one hand, it is man on the other. Under the old system, they would obey the laws of God, and God would bless their land and dwell with them. Now, the terms of failure on the part of either are spelled out. There was no consideration that God would fail. He was not subject to them. But the failure on the part of man was then without recourse, death and eternal separation from God. This is what it is to fail. You say, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. And the fact is that the Bible says the Ten Commandments will only serve you in this way. It will point out your sins. It will discover your sins. Sadly, the sins of man are discovered by the law. They just simply refuse to see it and refuse to understand it. And so precepts were surely taught. That is to say, the law, in a sense, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is what Paul says in writing to the Galatians, that being a schoolmaster, in other words, it points out those things that are needed. It shows me wherein I have failed. It tells me what God requires. It says that. We're to worship God. There's to be no other gods before Him. That thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath, the rest of God, to keep it holy, and so on, and to honor thy father and mother. And we could go down through the whole list of those Ten Commandments and understand that they're talking about those principles that God requires in the life of a man. So I am telling you on the one hand that God didn't set aside His law. He rather fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. He sent His only begotten Son in the world, and He is the only man who has lived out His entire life on earth in perfect obedience unto the law of God. And after all, He's God manifest in the flesh, so He was the giver of the law, made Himself subject to the law, and then obeyed the law in every aspect, in every way, rendered perfect honor unto God. And so, how shall any ever escape? How indeed, unless a better covenant? And this is the writer of Hebrews talks about the better things, a better mediator, a better priest, and a better covenant in this case, a better deal, a better arrangement. And so this is neither the ceremonial laws, nor is it an object to be viewed apart from Christ. We're not under law, but under grace as to accountability before God. You say, well, if I'm not under law, I don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. And many, sadly, have presumed upon the grace of God and have lived their lives as if there were no accountability. And that simply was never the intent. Grace does not come behind law in anything. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means whatever the law required, grace produced. If the law required perfect obedience before God, grace provided that perfect obedience before God. And it did it in two ways. Number one, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to live a perfect life, to perfectly honor God in all that He did. And this He did, not because He needed to prove something, but because He was my representative. I have to have a perfect righteousness, and I don't have it. Neither do you. And therefore, unacceptable to God in my natural estate. So what did Jesus do? Jesus lived that perfect life. And then, for those who come unto God by Him, a discovery is made. And that is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered and died their penalty, took their judgment upon Him, received it unto Himself. First the rejection of men and the horrible punishment of the cross, but then the wrath of God being poured out upon His soul, making His soul an offering for sin. And what happened in this exchange? When He borns a person again, the righteousness of Christ is, first of all, put on his record. And this was done at the cross, justified by the blood of Christ. The sins, this was taken care of. Jesus, the righteousness of Christ was placed upon his people. And then secondly, it was imparted to his nature. A new nature, a new arrangement. So now, what is this new covenant? What is this all about? Well, as I've already said, it's not the ceremonial laws. It's not making offerings and doing all of this type of thing. And it cannot be viewed apart from Christ. Now, the new covenant embodies all that was required and more. And gracious compliance is assured. That is, the terms of the covenant will be perfectly worked out and answered to. God has not set aside his demand for holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That, again, we'll find here in this book of Hebrews. But what he does is this. And rather than say to man, hold out something in front of him and say, okay, here's the rules. I've written them down for you. It's up to you. You've got to obey them. So you must do this perfectly. And if you do this perfectly, then I'll receive you unto myself and take you to heaven. But that could not be. So what does he do? He does something that is just beyond our explanation. He puts his laws in the minds and hearts of men. Surely an act of grace is required, since it has been proven that they could not do it themselves. That's what the law does. Surely an effectual work, in that it was the promise of God that he would do it. See, this was promised in the Old Testament. Read it in the book of Jeremiah. And there, having set forth these things that he would do, how could this be? Well, in the glorious work of regeneration, a marvelous change is wrought in that we are made, and I've already said it, new creatures in Christ. We know two venues for the laws of God, mind and heart. I'll write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. I will put my laws into their minds and in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm going to make a new creature who by its very nature is receptive to all of the laws of God, renders perfect obedience to the laws of God, is purely and completely submitted to the rule of God, and that he is their God and they are his people. I shall be to them a God. They will look to me. And this we do. This, true born-again believers look to him. They can think of him in no other way but their God and Father. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our God and Father. And they shall be to me a people. Their lives will reflect it. Oh, an old nature is still there, hindering, trying to stop the works of righteousness, trying to hinder. And thus we are, and I will say this, I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God. I don't mean to use cliche, but the fact is that this is exactly the state I'm in. My old nature continues to sin, but I have that within me, born from above, born and made to be a partaker of the divine nature. And so these laws now are not simply something that I read about and then try to obey them. They're part of my nature. They're the way that I think. It's incorporated into my very being, that being which appears before him. The mind, that is, I understand it. I am able to look. When I read the Word of God, these are truths that come to my mind, that I'm able to process them there. But there's also the heart, that is, the affection. And so we read in the Old Testament, the blessed man, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, loving and thinking. He thinks upon these things. He loves these things. Thus it is that the laws of God are imparted to our thinking and to our hearts without conflict. This does not do away with the old nature. but it adds the new. So, the love of the Lord extended throughout all eternity to bring such a work to the hearts of those who love Him and are identified with Him. We do not find that element of resistance to exist there anymore. We do not find that strange opposition and that of the natural man. It is simply not there. And so we love Him. We want to serve Him. We desire to serve Him. It's our way of thinking. Sin is pointed out. We still see it as hateful. And this is the way. So the wonderful effect in the minds and hearts of men is to be understood. The law is known in a way that human endeavor could never teach. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. It's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It's faith, meekness, and temperance. And against such, there is no law. It is remembered, and not as some ordinary lesson learned and soon laid aside. It is approved by the Lord's people as being right, as being good, and as being greatly to be desired. It is claimed as being right for me. It is what I must be. It is a source of constant delight in that the desire to do that which is pleasing unto God is present with us. A desire for holiness is a way of life. It is the way of life. And such a way is the way of Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my friend, as we think about what God requires, know this, you can never live up to it. But understand this, in this miraculous work of regeneration, this the new birth, this received at the hand of God, this the work of His mercy and grace towards us. And this is why we bid men fall upon His mercy. Look to Him. He alone has salvation. It is His to give. It is His not to give. And so you are dependent upon Him. But I promise you this, that everyone that has ever sought after Him, looked to His mercy and grace, have never been turned away. So such things as repentance and faith become the means of realization. It's the way we come to know that we're His. And it's a matter of practice in that sin is hated and there is complete trust in God through Christ. Not only do we know it to be of Him, we know that our sins and iniquities are dealt with in Christ. I'm able to look and know myself to be forgiven. We're thus drawn closer and closer and realize the design of God. I'll be to them a God. This is what He would have. And loved, served, and praised, they shall be to me a people. So He bids us come out from among them. And thus to come out and be separate, fall upon His mercy. Look to Him, my friend. You have no hope within yourself. You cannot live up to the standard God has set, but Jesus Christ has done it. Go to Him for mercy and receive at His hand that righteousness which is accepted. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. His face I at last shall see.